You know, Sunday night was a special night. We were able to do communion. It's always special when we can gather around the Lord's table and we can think about what God did for us, that his body was broken and that his blood was shed. And it's just a wonderful time as a church family, as a body of Christ, to be able to remember what God has done in our lives. And if you weren't here that night, the pastor asked my wife and I to share a testimony. It's always wonderful when I am able to share my testimony because I'm just so thankful that I have one. And it's also wonderful when I'm able to do it here at Beacon Baptist Church, where it all started. You see, God used this church and the people of this church in a profound way to impact my life. After I came here and I received Christ, I was baptized, and I began to grow in the Lord, but like every new believer, there were still so many strongholds in my life that had to come down. You see, sports was a huge part of my life. And oftentimes, I would place those things, the sporting events or whatever it may be, I would place them in front of just about everything in my life, even God. You know, I personally believe that God used a series of events in my life to profoundly impact my life and really to change my life forever. You see, 6 months prior, I had tore my ACL, I had tore my hamstring. And because I didn't rehab my hamstring properly, what I later learned is that if you don't rehab your hamstring properly, that it puts all the stress and all the pressure on your ACL. So 6 months after that, I tore my ACL. And as many of you know, an ACL injury is a very, you know, you're going to be on your back for a long time. It's one that's going to take a long time to recover from. You see, I had two options. The doctor gave me two options. He said, you could either have surgery, do rehab, and then eventually, after 6 months to a year, you'd be able to walk, you'd be able to run, and you'd be able to do sports again, or not do surgery and just do rehab. But basically, all you'd be able to do is walk, and you'd really never be able to play sports again. And of course, for me, I mean, it was a no-brainer. There wasn't even an option in my mind. So of course, I opted to have the surgery. And so the doctor scheduled this surgery on December 17th. And again, like I said before, God used a series of events that it changed my life. You see, December 17th was 2 weeks before Beacon Baptist Church would have a watch night service that year. And it was the first watch night service that I had been to as a Christian. And I remember so many things that night. It was a great night. It was a blessing. We did so many things. There was preaching. There was food. There was fellowship. I remember after the watch night service, we took the teens to a lock-in. We went down to, I think it's called Boomers, is that right? Down in South Florida. And we played laser tag and different things like that. I remember having my brace on. I was in my crutches, and I was still trying to get those teenagers, you know, with the lasers. We had a great time. But you know what? One of the things that I remember most, during that watch night service, the men started passing out those yearly Bible reading schedules. And the pastor stood up in the pulpit and he challenged every single person in the congregation to read their Bible through in 1 year. You know, I had been a Christian, but I'd really never opened the Bible and read it. And I knew that I was going to be rehabbing my leg and that I was going to be out for 6 months to a year. I wasn't going to be able to do much. So you know what? I took the challenge. I decided and I committed to God, not to the pastor. I didn't commit to him. I didn't commit to the people of this church, nor did I even commit to myself. I committed to God that I would read the Bible through in 1 year. During that year, God began doing great things in my life. The desire to serve him was as strong as ever. I wanted to serve him in any way that I could. I began going out on visitation with the teenagers. I went down to the fair when they would have the fair here, and CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, set up a booth, and they would do the wordless book. And I went down and helped them out. It was the first time I didn't know what the wordless book was. And so I learned how to do that, and I was able to share Christ with so many people. I went out with the men on Thursday nights. I volunteered to help on the bus route. I sang in the choir. I listened to verses in Awana, helped in VBS, chaperoned youth retreats, prepared food for fellowships. Anything that someone would allow me to do, I did. I was enamored with my Lord, and all I wanted to do was to serve him and to be a part of everything that was going on in the church. You know, I remember at the old property, I would spend some time, some free time. Any free time that I got, I would spend in the pastor's office just studying and doing anything that I could, helping out around the church. And I remember overhearing Marcel on the phone one day, and I thought I heard Bible study, and I heard the time. All I really picked up was that and the time and the place. And I thought to myself, you know what, I just want to be involved. I want to do anything I can, so I'm there. So, of course, on that day, when the event was going to take place, I got up, I got myself ready, I grabbed my Bible, and I went down to the church, and I walked into the room just in time for the senior ladies' tea fellowship. You see, I wanted more and more. I just wanted to serve God and do whatever I could. But I just couldn't get enough of our Lord. So as time went by, God turned that desire to serve him into a desire to go into full-time ministry. I went off to Bible college. That's where I met my wonderful wife, Deanna. We were married, and eventually we were brought on staff at a church in North Georgia. I remember being excited to actually be able to be in the ministry and to be working with folks up there. And we were able to do a lot of things at that church with the youth. We started an Awana program. We started a bus outreach ministry and many more things that God allowed. However, after about a year of being there, I came to realize something as I reflected on my time there at the church and really on my time, my few years of being a Christian. I came to the point where I realized that I was basically working and doing the ministry because that is what they paid me to do. I was going through the motions and things became mechanical. Doing the work of the Lord became just a job, just a source of income. You see, the joy and the enthusiasm and the love that I once felt and that was a great motivator in my life had seemed to fade away. So what happened? What was it that happened in my life? I was so excited and had so much passion for the Lord. And because of that passion and love and desire to serve him, it was abundant in my heart and my life. But what happened? I think that we all can relate to this in our Christian lives. We can remember a time where we served God with such passion, where Bible reading and praying was a natural part of our day. And if we missed it, it was like missing a meal. We craved it, not out of guilt or out of duty, but out of our love for our Savior. Our desire to know and to worship our God was so real in our lives. However, what about now? Going to church, serving in ministry, reading and praying, sometimes it's just another item that we check off of our checklist. It's no longer a result of our love and our passion for God. It is something that has become habitual and mechanical. So how does this happen? Well, thankfully, God has something to say about this in his word. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. A very familiar passage that we all know. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." This, as you know, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to the church at Ephesus, giving his review, if you will, of their spiritual well-being. Here in these few pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has given us basically a snapshot of the life of the church at Ephesus. It is a great reminder and a great example to all of us, not only as Christians, but also as a church. You see, the church at Ephesus, you could say, had the beginning of champions. The city of Ephesus, known for its wealth and commerce, and really was at its peak of glory and fame. It was a city of wealth, a city filled with travelers and merchants, and would be comparable to any of the great and famous cities of our modern day. It was a city famous for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, that great temple of Diana, who was the goddess of fertility. It was also a city of complete and utter immorality, paganism, and humanistic philosophy. Pleasure was a principal thing, and they boasted of this as well as with the freedom to seek their every desire. As with any city with such characteristics, Ephesus was an unlikely spot for anyone to start a Bible-believing church. However, it was in this very place that Paul did just that. The church at Ephesus had such a wonderful heritage, as you remember, that it was here where Apollos ministered. We see that at Ephesus, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla to become leaders at the church. And of course, Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, would pastor for a time. You see, it was here at Ephesus, in the midst of a pagan and ruthless culture, that the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In a city that was filled with immorality and greed, there was planted and founded a church, a thriving body of believers, God's people who would not submit to the worship of the temple of Diana, that loved their children and families and had a passion to spread the name of Jesus Christ in their community. They gathered together as a church to worship their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this would have been the church of choice. It would have been highly recommended to those who were relocating to this area. It would have been the church with great preaching, great music, great ministries, and a heart for God and His Word. It would have been the church where parents would want their children to grow up because of its passion and its love for the Savior and its biblical teaching. This church was bold, an example to other churches, and a testimony of God's amazing grace in the midst of such a paganistic and immoral society. So we fast forward about 30 to 40 years, and we see the church of Ephesus once again in our text in Revelation chapter 2. We see that Jesus commends them on certain things, but then he gives them a harsh and stern warning. In the first part of verse 4, he says that he has somewhat against them. Then in the latter part of verse 5, he warns them that if they don't repent, that he will come quickly and remove their candlestick from that place. You know, it's really hard to believe that a church of that caliber, such a short time ago, has fallen into such a state where Jesus Christ himself warns them of their impending demise. And take note of this. The reason wasn't because of false biblical teaching or heresy in the church. You see, beloved, it wasn't people or things that were happening on the outside of the walls of the church that caused them to fall. It was the people and things happening within the walls of the church and within the walls of their own hearts that got them into this position. So what happened? Well, we all know the answer. Look at verse 2 again with me, if you would. The Bible says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus Christ commends them for the works and the labor that they're doing. On the outside, everything looks peachy clean. The facade looks pretty, and the things seem to be in order, but the truth is, their works and their labor for God have become mechanical. They are habitually doing things and going through the motions, but their heart is not in it, and they have left their first love. When I was working at this church in North Georgia, I realized that my actions were no longer an outflow of my love for the Savior. They were simply monotonous, habitual, and mechanical. The passion and love that once reigned in the hearts of the people at the church at Ephesus was now a distant memory. But isn't this how we are as people? Think for a moment about our marriages. You know, we just celebrated Valentine's Day yesterday. Do you remember the first time that you met your spouse? You remember that first Valentine's Day date that you had? How you longed to be with one another? You would get butterflies in your stomach every time that you would see each other and you were around each other. I mean, you would gaze into each other's eyes for hours and hours and hours. Isn't that how it was? Those of us who have been married for 10 years or more, is our love greater than it was before? It's like the daughter who asked her father advice about marriage. She said, "Daddy, what kind of man do you think I should marry?" And the father replied, I think you ought to marry an archaeologist. She looked puzzled and said, "Why, Daddy?" And he said, "Because the older you get, the more interested he will be in you." You know, the sad fact is that when we look at many marriages today, the interest and the love and the passion has fizzled out, and it becomes nothing more than a loveless partnership. You see, the church at Ephesus was working and laboring for the Lord and not because of the Lord. They became more focused on the do instead of the who. So the question is not so much of what happened as it is how did this happen? How could a church like this become a church that we see in Revelation chapter 2? How can we leave our first love? Well, so many times we can find the answer to our questions in the solution to the problem. Jesus gives the church at Ephesus the solution to their problem. Look at it with me in verse 5. The Bible says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." So Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus that they must remember how things used to be. And from this, we can clearly see the answer to our question of how did Ephesus leave their first love? And how can we as Christians leave our first love? How was it that I came to the place where Christianity and ministry was really just habitual and monotonous? Our answer, beloved, is in the solution. Jesus says we must remember. You see, the reason that churches and Christians alike can leave their first love is because they simply forget. Jesus commended this church in these few verses for their works, for their labor, their patience, and even how he knew that they couldn't bear evil and false apostles. He even commends them because they had labored for his name's sake and not fainted. However, as oftentimes we do, these Christians at Ephesus lost sight of what truly mattered. They forgot that their purpose in church was not to serve and to labor and to cast out evil for their own glory or personal accolades or their own agenda. Their purpose for serving and laboring was to honor and glorify Him, the one who loved them so much that He died for their sins and brought life unto all who believe. You see, they forgot what it was like when they first fell in love with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul actually gives the church at Ephesus a great reminder of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place and go with me for a moment, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened," meaning made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul is simply reminding us here of who we once were. You see, beloved, we must not forget that in time past we walked also according to the course of this world. At one time, we all had our conversation, as the Bible says in verse 3, in the lust of the flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we all were by nature the children of wrath, It was not a question of us or them. It was simply us. We too were part of this crowd, outcasts and enemies of the Almighty. We gloried in the things of the flesh and were partakers and lovers of this world, lost and dead and blind and without God, without hope. Ladies and gentlemen, that was all of us in this room. And you know, it would still be all of us if it were not for verse 4. But God. I love those two little words, don't you? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is warning the church at Ephesus, and back in Revelation in our text, please don't forget. Don't forget about your first love. I know you are serving me. I know that you labored in my name. I know that you have good doctrine and that you cast out evil, but please remember and don't forget me, your first love. We must not forget that he is rich in mercy and that because of his great love for us, that even when we were dead, even when we were enemies with him, he gave his life upon the cross for you and me. You know, it never ever ceases to amaze me as I think about how the creator of his own creation, a creation that was disobedient to him, would humble himself, would be beaten and spat upon, and die for his own disobedient creation. The reason for this is in the latter part of verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. We must never forget the grace, love, and mercy of God. In our text in Revelation, Jesus said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You know why? Because it is so easy for us to forget the blessings and the love that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us. So the question is, have we forgotten our first love? Have we forgotten of his great love and mercy? Are we simply going through the motions? Jeff, how exactly would I know if I have left my first love, if I had forgotten of his grace and his mercy and his love? Well, like the church at Ephesus, it is not always easy to identify. I think that they had gotten so used to the way that things were that they lost sight of what was truly important. But let me ask you a few questions, and these questions are something that we all need to consider. When we come to church, do we simply come out of habit or duty? Or even just so that the preacher or another member doesn't have to ask where we were? Or do we come because we simply love Jesus and we want to glorify God through our worship and through love of his dear Son? If we serve in any kind of ministry, Awana, bus, visitation, youth, Sunday school, music, deacon, staff member, whatever it may be, is our labor and service habitual and mechanical? Are we simply going through the motions because it has to be done or because it is something that we have done for years? Or do we serve because we haven't forgotten of the great love and sacrifice of our Savior on the cross? And it is simply because the love of Christ constraineth us that we serve and labor for him. When we sing hymns on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, do the words flow from our lips because our memory is sharp? And because we have been in church for so many years and there just isn't a hymn that we don't know? Or do the words and the meaning of these hymns leap off the pages into our hearts as we worship and praise our great God, remembering his great love for us? When we sing that great old hymn, Amazing Grace, one that we all can recite by memory with the blink of an eye, do we actually relish and ponder and remember his most amazing grace in our lives? It is an awesome sight when we are around Christians who are just thoroughly in love with their Savior and enthusiastic about him and his word, right? You see, enthusiasm is contagious, and it is a joy to be around people who are enthusiastic about things. My son Aaron, he's a very enthusiastic type person. He's 100% boy and just full of life. And you know, since he's grown up on the mission field, he's loved to learn two languages. He knows Spanish and English, and he's very enthusiastic about learning the different idioms and the different phrases that each language has, as opposed to my wife, who is also a missionary kid. She always said that she hated learning the idioms and the phrases because she didn't want to mess them up. And if you've ever been around missionary kids, you know what I'm talking about. But to her defense, when you really sit back and think about some of the phrases that we say, many of them don't make any sense. For example, we're going bananas. What does bananas have to do with any of that? Or you are the apple of my eye. What does that really mean? Or bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Please, if I look awake, don't call me bushy-tailed. But one of my all-time favorites is, I am having a cow. You are having a what? I mean, try explaining that one to a foreigner learning English. My wife said when she first came to the States and heard that phrase, she was just like, what does that mean? And so Aaron, who loves these phrases, came up to me just after we arrived in the States with all his enthusiasm and said, Dad, I am making a cow. And of course, Deanna and I were splitting our sides. There you go. There's another idiom for you. But we love his enthusiastic nature. You see, beloved, during the early years, the church at Ephesus was enthusiastic and deeply in love with their Savior and his word. And it is out of that kind of love and enthusiasm for the one who died for us that our service and our prayer life and our Bible reading and our church attendance and our worship will flow. One of the greatest blessings in my spiritual life has been able to start a church in Spain and to see people who were once children of wrath on a path leading to nowhere but destruction come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as it has been a blessing, equally though, it has been a great challenge to me personally. Why? Because I have watched these new believers grow and become enamored with the things of God. You see, they have begun serving and reading and praying and worshiping, not because we told them that that's what they have to do, but because they have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, the one who gave all to save them. Being a Christian and in church for many, many years doesn't always mean that we are closer and nearer to our Lord than before, just as it didn't mean this for the church of Ephesus. In fact, even after approximately 40 years of existence and a great reputation throughout the years, Jesus Christ himself scolds this church not because of lack of service, not because of lack of biblical knowledge, not even because of heresy. Our Lord scolds them because they simply forgot the only thing that really matters in their lives, and that is Jesus Christ and his great love. The great thing about this passage is that Jesus isn't saying that they shouldn't do these things that he listed here. He is not even saying that they should stop laboring and working and having patience and repelling them that are evil. He is simply saying not to forget the reason why they are doing all these things. You see, the reason why we can serve and the reason why we can pray and the reason why we can worship and the reason why we can go to church at all is all because of God's precious gift to us. All because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. God is not basing his love for us, nor his acceptance for us on the things that we do. He is basing all of this on what Christ has already done on the cross. This is grace. Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. We must never forget and remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. In verse 5, the Bible says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind. Repentance is also a recognition of the sin or wrong in our lives. You see, it brings a sense of humility towards God. And when we repent, we recognize God's truth and we realize our own faults. Verse 5 again, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus that in order to fix this problem, not only do you need to remember and not forget, you need to repent, but you also must do the first works. Remember how it used to be and repeat or return to how it once was. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 that the love of Christ constraineth us. His love is captivating and real in our lives. What is the love of Christ? It is simple. It's a love that brought the God of heaven down from his throne to this earth, who was made sin for us, who was placed on a cross, beaten and humiliated, and died so that we could have life. You see, his love surpasses all understanding. And it is this love, it is this Christ that we must never leave nor forget. Don't forget. Our Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for what Christ has done for us. And Lord, help us to never forget. Never forget. Never let our actions become monotonous and habitual. Help us to always do everything that we do for you out of our love and out of the love that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you that we can meet as a body of believers here in this place. And may each Wednesday and each Sunday, each week, may we come and may we just worship you from our hearts. And may we go out into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, and may we spread your love to others. Father, the gospel is clear and the gospel has come into our lives, and may we take it into the lives of others. We thank you so much for your love, for all that you're doing for us. For this time, may you bless us as we go our way. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.